Looks intimidating to stand up here with all these microphones. I decided that we would talk about something that is common so that we don't have to spend too much time explaining ourselves. But I want to make specific points. And before we do that, let's pray. Dear Father, I ask that you be with us as we open your word, as we hear it. Maybe not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I'm just going to quickly read through this passage. It is a familiar passage to most of us. This is one of Jesus' stories that he told when he was starting out in his ministry. And it is something that applies at once to Jesus. This is talking about Jesus and his work, but it also applies to us because we are trying to be like Jesus and we are doing the same work that he is doing. And so I'm going to give you some tips on how to be successful like Jesus. So verse 3 says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where they had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, or when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And some fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears, let him hear." The very first lesson to learn to be successful like Jesus is to look at this passage. And the very first thing it says in, I guess it says in other parts where this is also mentioned, it says that the sower went out to sow. There are many people who get all the training in the world, but they never go out. They never take that first step. They never ask their friends if they want to know more about Jesus. They never challenge themselves to do just something. They never go out. If you can imagine the U.S. Army, if the U.S. Army did the same thing, we would not be a dominant force in the world that we are today. The reason we are a dominant force in the world today is because people that sign up to go into the Army and that go into the Navy and go into the Air Force and other branches of the military, they after they're trained, what do? They go out. And they go out and they do something. And the U.S. military will guarantee that in 90 days they can shred you, they can take you apart, and they can put you back together to accomplish what they want you to do. If we are in the Lord's army, at some point we've got to move beyond training. At some point we've got to move beyond that and we've got to go out. And if you look at Jesus' life, salvation is not a thought. Salvation is not an inspiration. Salvation is an action. And one of the things that Jesus did is that he went out. He went out of the city. He went out of heaven. He left the throne room. He left the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he went out there to save those who were lost. He took a risk, and we need to do the same thing. Many times we go to conferences, youth conferences, GYC, and NAD conferences, and leadership conferences, prayer conferences, and we go there to these conferences, and these conferences are kind of like what happens on the football field where you huddle, where the team huddles. But the problem is that so many of us, we just stay in the huddle, we never take the field. But what we need to do is we need to huddle, we need to come together, we need to get inspiration from our coaches and inspiration from God, and then we need to actually take the field. The harvest, God says, number one, the first thing that God says, the rule about the harvest is that what you sow, what happens? You reap. But here's the other part to it. If you don't sow, what happens? You don't reap, right? And so in order to sow, you have to reap. And in order to get that harvest, you have to go to the field. So if you're sitting here and you've been to 6 Bible schools and you've been to all these Bible boot camps throughout the years, if you haven't gone out, go out. The next thing that it says is that he went everywhere. He sowed everywhere. When I used to sell books as a young man, in Pakistan. We didn't sell books at homes. We would sell books in office buildings. And there were times when I would walk by an office building and I'd look up at it and I'd just be intimidated by it. And I'd say, you know, there's no one in that building that probably wants to buy from me, so I'm just going to pass on. And I'd go to the next building, and then I'd look up and I'd say, you know, I don't think anyone's going to buy here either. And I'd pass on. And then I'd see a restaurant, and I'd be like, you know what, I'm just going to go inside and just sit down and relax. And so I'd go there, sit for and relax for about 2 hours, and I'd go out and go talk to one person. That person would say no. Then I'd go back to the restaurant and sit for another 2 hours, and then it'd be time to go home, you know. And that's how my whole summer went, the first summer. But what happened is that there was another guy that was in town, and he would look at those same buildings, and he'd go in, and he'd sell from top to bottom. Every single building. He would sell from top to bottom because he had the principle of the sower. He knew that he had to go. And not only go, but go everywhere. You'll always have greater success if you do these five things, if you're going to be like Jesus. If you're going to go out and if you're going to sow, if you're going to take the time, you'll have greater success doing this if you understand these five things. Number one, prepare the soil. If you notice over here, Jesus talks about different types of soil. There's a soil that has rock underneath. There's a soil that has thorns in which the seed falls and the thorns grow up. And then there's another place where it falls on the wayside and the birds eat it up. There's different types of soil, and you have to be prepared for each type of soil. If you're going to have a harvest, you have to prepare the soil. I'm going to give you an example of how to prepare the soil. You know, one of the things that the Bible says that be always what? Prepared to give what? An answer. Be always prepared. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in the barber's chair and this lady said, you know, she was cutting my hair and she said, Adrian, every time you come, there's less hair on your head for me to cut. And one of these days, there's going to be no hair and I'm going to go out of business. And then what am I going to do? You know? And I was sitting there and I thought, you know, I said, Maria, how long are you going to be cutting hair? And she said, you know, I don't know. Like, I've been doing this all my life, and I want to do something different. And I said, what do you want to do? Well, I want to work in the hospital. And I said, well, here's my number. Why don't we talk about what it would take to get you to work in the hospital so you can stop cutting people's hair, and you can be less dependent on my hair and other people's hair, you know, that's falling out. Just be prepared. Conversations can happen anywhere if you're just ready, if you're just prepared, if you've got that mindset. Nowadays, when I go to places, I always think about what I'm going to say. And when I initiate a conversation with somebody, I try to guide it somehow towards Jesus. Another example, I started a business with a friend of mine, and his name is Mike Manea. He's a Bible worker, or a former Bible worker. And in the beginning, we had to work really hard, and we still do. We work 19-hour days sometimes. But we worked really hard, and we used to go to Denny's. He'd come down from San Diego, and we'd go to this Denny's right out here. And we'd sit there till like 2 o'clock in the morning, just doing work, you know. And there was this girl that would serve us, and her name was Cynthia. And every day, our conversation would start out with, what would you like to eat? And she'd be like, we'd be like, well, we'd like this Boca burger with you know, fries on the side and whatever else. And one day I just said, you know, Cynthia, how are things going for you? And she said, you know, I'm losing my hearing. I'm going deaf. And I said, do you have health insurance? And she said, no. And I said, well, let me show you how to get some cheap health insurance so we can find out what's going on with your hearing. And it turned out that she's living in with her boyfriend. And a point about that, you know, you will never find a perfect prospect. You will never find someone who has it all together. There's going to be something that needs to be fixed. And so you work on something. So anyway, so here she is. She's living with her boyfriend, and her boyfriend is a DJ. And so she goes with him on his concerts, and she sits right next to him, and he has the earphones on, but she doesn't. And so she's getting blasted by this music up close, and she's losing her hearing. So we sent her to an audiologist in Loma Linda, and they took a look, and they told her, hey, you got to stop going to these concerts. And so once she learned that, guess what? Her hearing, it didn't improve, but at least it stopped from the loss, you know? We stopped the loss. And so as we became friends and we talked more, I just told her, I said, hey, how about why don't you do something else? And she's like, yeah, I've been thinking about it. So we sat down, we researched some career options, and now she's working for Bank of America, counting people's money as a teller. But what's interesting is that she's coming back now, and she wants to find out more about what she should do for her career, the next step that she needs to take. And one of those steps is going to lead to, I hope, is going to lead to, would you like to invite Jesus as your Savior into your heart? How do you go from, what would you like to eat, to, would you like to have Jesus in your heart? It takes some time. And you have to prepare that soil. And so every place I go, when I go to eat at different cities, I travel all over the place trying to sell our services. I know all these restaurants that I go to eat, but each of those restaurants, I'm working on somebody. I know somebody, and if I want to go see them, or I'm thinking about them, I'll go to that restaurant and I'll find out if they're there that day and talk to them. Figure out where they are in life and how things are going. Take interest in people. Jesus, he aligned himself with people. He aligned his interests with people. And when they realized that he truly was interested in them, they began to be interested in him and what he had to offer. Prepare that soil. Number two, concentrate on one weed at a time. If you just start, too much of a good thing is what? Too much. You can't just go in and just start off on dress reform and Sabbath and diet and everything all together, a complete makeover all at once. It may be too overwhelming. You just got to concentrate on one weed at a time. And if you concentrate on one weed at a time, sooner or later, that patch is going to be ready to take that seed. Number three, use multiple tools. God has given us so many different tools to work with people. And I know that people talk about the health message and how it's the entering wedge, and I really believe that myself. But I'm telling you that there's other tools as well. Because if you just go to build a house with a wedge, it's not going to get built. You need to build it with a hammer. You need to build it with a screwdriver. You need to build it with nails. You need to build it with boards. You need to build it with a bunch of things. A wedge is one of those things. Because a lot of times we go to people and we offer only two solutions, prophecy and health. And the problem with that is that if you're not into health and you're not into prophecy, then we consider you lost. But if Jesus was here, Jesus would go in different ways. With Nicodemus, he went in using what? Theology. When he talked to Zacchaeus, he talked about money, and he dealt with him in the area of money. When he talked to the lady at the well, he used the wedge of what? Relationships. And he talked to her about relationships. There's different ways that Jesus approached people. Never once did he use the same way. Yes, he used health in a major way, but there's different ways to do it. Now, this is what I do, and this is what I'm teaching my church members to do. When we go to people's homes, we knock on their door, and we ask them if we can pray for them. Very few people say no to a prayer, even if they're not Christian. And so when we ask them for a prayer, we say, what would you like us to pray for? And then they'll say, I'm stressed out. What are you stressed out about? Well, you got bills to pay and whatever else. All right. Would you be interested in Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey? And so we begin by looking at their debt and their past history and that type of thing. And we figure out that. And then we say, you can eat on a lot less. Would you like us next week to come by and cook you a dinner on $10 or less? And it'll be on us. How can someone say no to that? Because then what happens is that opens up a conversation on health. It opens up a conversation to talk about how we eat and the things that we put into our body and the principles of health and vitality. It gives us an opportunity to offer another solution. And it's so much easier. It's so much more fun when you do it that way, when you have different tools in your toolbox. And you go, and then depending upon what the soil is, depending on what the weed is, you know what tool to pull out, and you use it, and you use it faithfully. The next one is, evaluate results like God does. God does not deal in numbers, he deals in percentages. If you look at a preacher like Mark Finley, Mark Finley can preach to a room of 100 people and 10 people will convert. So he has what? 10% conversion rate. And that's really good. But if you talk to three people, three of your friends, and one of them converts to Jesus, you have how much of a conversion rate? 33%. Who is more effective? The only reason why Mark is more effective is because he preaches all over the place, and he preaches over and over and over. Okay? But if you did the same thing, you'd be more effective. The person in the Bible who is the most effective, other than Jesus, is Andrew. Every time his name was mentioned, he was bringing someone to Jesus. He has 100% close rate. I wish I could have 100% close rate. When you look at the soil, you're going to find people. There's going to be three different types of people. The very first type of people are going to be just not interested. They're just not going to be interested in what you have to offer. No matter what tool you offer them, they're just not interested. And a lot of times we just stop at that and we forget that we need to keep going on. But if you continue going on, you'll find somebody else who may be interested. Who may be interested, if they're not interested in health, maybe they're interested in prophecy. If they're not interested in prophecy, maybe they're interested in finances, or maybe in relationships, maybe in parenting, maybe in something else. But you keep finding, you keep looking till you find something that they're interested in. But sometimes you're going to find people whose soil is just not ready. They're just not interested. And you just move on. Then you're going to find people who just don't have the time. The cares of the world just overwhelm them. You ask them to have a Bible study with you, and they say, yes, 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 let's do it. And then you sit down with them, and you do one Bible study. The next week, you want to show up at Starbucks where you agreed to show up, and you show up, and they didn't show up. And you say, hey, what happened, John? And then John says, you know, the screen door broke, and I had to fix that. You know, what happened to him? The birds got to him. The birds. Now, here's the thing. If you look at the sower, even though he was throwing the seed and he could see some of that seed hitting the rocky ground, did he go and pick up that seed? No, he left it. He kept going on. When he saw the birds take some of his seed, did he run after the birds? No, he kept on. And here's a lesson in that for us. There are many birds. There are many things that can take us away from what we need to do. There's cares in this life. There's issues in the church. There's our pastor and whatever else is going on in the church, you know, people in the church. But if you chase the birds, you won't be sowing in the field and you won't have your harvest. Jesus, he never chased the birds. He just kept on doing what he needed to do. To accomplish what he needed to do. Don't chase the birds. And finally, the third point is, you have to follow up. There's no use going all over San Bernardino and passing out glow tracks if you aren't going to follow up. If you aren't going to go back and say, hey, did you read that? Was it worth it? Do you want another track? Is there something else I can get you? There's no use if you don't follow up. If a farmer were to go to a field, plant the crop, and then leave, he wouldn't have a harvest. He has to stay through the whole year, through the whole season. And you know, when you plant in the spring, guess what comes after spring? Summer. And when summer comes, it's hot, and no one wants to be out there digging the weeds, and no one wants to be out there watering the plants, but they have to do it. They absolutely have to do it. And it's the same thing with winning someone for Jesus. You have to follow up. You have to follow up every single time. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how hot it gets, no matter how miserable you are, you have to follow up. If you say you're going to be there, you're going to be there. If you say that I'll meet you at 7 p.m., you'll be there at 6:45 waiting for them. You have to follow up. You have to be consistent if you're going to expect that harvest. Because guess what? Jesus is very consistent. Jesus was consistent with you, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never gives up. He's always waiting. He's always there. He's always ready. He's always ready for that one chance to offer you Jesus Christ, that you can accept him. He never gives up. He always follows up. And finally, the last point, number five. So number one is prepare the soil. Number two is use multiple tools. Number three is concentrate on one weed at a time, please. Number four is follow up. And number five is persevere through adversity. Be patient. Patiently persevere through adversity. I can tell you that if you want to win in ministry, you've got to do some things. If you want to win in this harvest, in this game of the harvest, you have to do some things. And I recently watched this YouTube clip that this guy is talking about business, but it so relates to ministry as well. So I'm going to take some of his words, but I'm going to change it to what I want to say in terms of ministry. And then we're done, because my elders are trying to figure out why I'm not here. How long? Okay, so he said, and I say this, if you want to win in ministry, if you want to have a harvest, you've got to be a leader. There are so many people that are smart. There are so many people that are successful. But I'll tell you, behind every successful church, behind every successful ministry team, whether it's on this campus, a club, or whatever it is, there is a leader. Someone who is always there. Someone who is always pushing against the grain. There's a leader. But more than that, you know, I used to look at some people, some very smart people, and I used to be like, man, they can preach such good sermons, such erudite sermons, eloquent sermons. I can never be like that. But I found out two things about smart people. Number one, smart people are always trying to figure out how to change something. They're trying to do things quicker, trying to do things shorter. And the second thing is that they never get to doing anything. They never start doing anything, you know? They're always talking about it, but they never do it. They never do it. That's the problem with smart people. And the other thing is that smart people, they end up sitting on committees. And then they sit on committees and they say, you know, he can't do it, and she can't do it, and she can't do it. But guess what? They do it. And they do it better than you. And they keep doing it. There's another thing, you know, there's this epidemic in our church, you know. There's people that are almost there. They're almost Christian. They're almost converted. They've almost learned enough of Revelation that they can go out. They've almost learned enough of Daniel that they can go out. But they never quite get there. They never quite get out of debt. They're almost out of debt. They're almost well. They're almost fit. They've almost lost weight. They've almost learned enough. But what's going to happen is if you're almost doing almost, then you're going to almost get into heaven. You're going to almost save people, and you're going to almost find yourself saved. You're going to be almost persuaded. But I tell you, if you want to get something done, if you really want to get something done, we need leaders and we need members who can do it. The General Conference is looking for people who can do it. Heaven is looking for people that can do it. Every place I go, every place I preach, every time I recruit people, people come up to me and they say, Adrian, you can count on me. Super duper, just do it, Adrian. You know, we need a health something in Loma Linda. You know, some kind of ministry in Loma Linda, a wilderness center in Loma Linda. Just do it, Adrian. We need to be converted. Just do it, Adrian. We need to go out and we need to save people. Just do it. So many people, they can talk a good game, but when it comes to doing it, they can't do it. And you know, the sad thing is that when they realize that they can't do it, or they don't want to do it, they sometimes can hide behind different things. They hide behind training. So they're always training other people, but they never do it themselves. And you'll find this to be very true. They're always, you know, hiding behind organizations, or they're hiding behind things, but they never do it. And people like the General Conference President are sitting there waiting and looking and hoping that someone is going to do it. Someone's going to stand up and say, I'll do it. You know, you want this city done? It's done. I'll do it. You want this street, my street, to be covered? You don't need to send someone from Africa to do it. I'll do it. And finally, I was thinking about the harvest, the real harvest that's going to come. Because in Revelation, it talks about Jesus when he's coming back, and it says that he has a sickle. There's a harvest that we are creating, and it's a harvest of our life. And Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to thrust his sickle into this earth, and he's going to figure out and decide. And actually, he's already decided, but he's going to let you know where your harvest stands. I was reading in Great Controversy about the resurrection of the second resurrection, and there's, she names some people's names. Napoleon is one of them who's going to be in the second resurrection. He's lost. But I'll tell you what, in the second resurrection, there's going to be three classes of people that are going to be the most miserable. They're going to be the most miserable. Number one, the Jews. Some Jews are going to be there, and they're going to be the most miserable because they knew so much of the Old Testament. They knew more about the Old Testament than Peter did. But Peter did more than they did with less. There's going to be a second class of people, and these people are going to have absolutely no excuse. They're going to be Seventh-day Adventists that are going to be there. They knew it, but they're going to be there. And then the third class is going to be those fallen angels who know just as much as Seventh-day Adventists. They know just as much as the unfallen angels. and they are there as well. I'll tell you what. People get so mad when they find out that there's a scandal. With Bernie Madoff, when they found out that he had been doing what he was doing, they sold everything he had, down to his underwear. They sold his underwear to try and get money back for what he did. And now they're going after their sons because they think that the sons knew it. But what would happen to you if you are in that second resurrection and you're there with your friends and they turn to you and they say, "You knew this? You knew this, and you didn't tell me. You robbed me of eternal life." What are you going to do then? I'm telling you that the fires of hell can't come quick enough, won't come quick enough for you and for me if we are there on that day. But I can tell you the other side, and that is that when you're on the sea of glass, and if you have done your best, if you've really done it, if you just went out instead of talking about it, if you went out and you did it, you prepared the soil, you worked with multiple tools, you were patiently persevering, you worked through the summer, you worked through the fall, you collected the harvest, and you have a harvest of people to show Jesus. You'll be singing a song that tells of what Jesus did in your life, and those people will be talking about what you did for them, and you'll be able to enjoy it for eternity. You'll be able to see the results of your labor, and you'll be satisfied. The choice is yours today. What kind of harvest are you creating? Remember, the Bible says that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man or woman sows, he shall also reap. May God bless you. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this simple but profound story of the sower. How he went out and how he sowed despite the birds, despite the rocks, despite everything. And Lord, he got that harvest, 30%, 60%, 100%. Lord, we also pray for a harvest just like that. But Lord, help us to go out. Give us the courage to go out. And help us just to do it through your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.